Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Amen. Man, I'm glad you're here today. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 26, if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. Acts 26 is going to be on page 935. While you are turning to Acts 26, did you know that in 26 days from today, one of the greatest bands of all time will be coming to our area? You're going, who's coming to our area? Well, U2 is coming. And I don't know if you're a fan of U2, but your pastor is a big fan of U2. U2 is bringing their 30-year anniversary tour of the Joshua Tree tour to town. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, the Rogers family of four will be at AT&T Stadium, and we are going to experience the Joshua Tree tour with U2, and our kids and their kids and their kids' kids. Way down the line, someday we'll say, my parents took me to see U2 when they came to town. And our kids are going, man, that ought to be a lot of fun. And now I'm telling you, just hang in there. It's going to be great. Let me just tell you, I'm so pumped about this night because U2, in case you know, let me just tell you a little bit. U2 is going to play the whole album. The whole album. I was 14 when the Joshua Tree came out. And man, when I heard it, I have been hooked ever since. I'm a big fan of U2. And man, they're going to be playing beyond just the Joshua Tree album. They're going to be playing a bunch of their songs. So it's going to be a whole night. And man, I can hardly wait. And as I was thinking about Acts 26, and I've been studying Acts 26 and going, God, what do you want me to say from Acts 26? There's actually a U2 song that kept coming back to my mind. It's one that has connected with me as I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul and where he has been in this particular part of the letter of Acts. He's been in this one place, and the author of Acts is a guy named Luke, and Luke's writing the story, and Paul is a main character, and the song that's been coming back to me as I've been studying and praying about what has been going on in Acts 26 is this song that U2 wrote called Stuck in a Moment. If you're not familiar with the song Stuck in a Moment, let me just give you about 90 seconds into a U2 concert. Watch this, listen to this, and you'll catch the chorus from this song, Stuck in a Moment. How many of you have ever heard that song before? Several of you. Yes, yes. Some of you are going, man, I wish I was going to that concert with you. If you've never heard that song, let me help you with the lyrics that he just sang there. He said, you've got to get yourself together. You got stuck in a moment, and you can't get out of it. You got stuck in a moment, and you can't get out of it. Have you ever felt like that? Oh, man, somebody's resonating with you, too. Go and preach it, Bono. Like you just got stuck in that moment in your life or that season in your life. And no matter what you try to do, no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you plan, you just can't get traction. You just can't get past that moment, that season in time. For whatever reason, man, I've felt that way before. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was feeling that way in Acts 26. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul has been stuck in a moment for over 2 years in jail. He was arrested on these false charges, these false accusations. That he was breaking these religious laws, which he wasn't, but that's what he was arrested for. He was arrested by a bunch of Jewish religious hotheads when he was back in Jerusalem one day when he was at the temple. We studied this several months ago. It's back in Acts 21, 22, and 23, and that tells all about this part of the story that happened 2 years earlier. And then if you move into Acts 24 and Acts 25 and into Acts 26, as we will today, what we see is Paul stuck in this moment for 2 years as he's been on trial before the Roman government in this place called Caesarea. And he's in Caesarea, and he's in jail in Caesarea, and he's waiting to see what his fate is going to be. Caesarea is this beautiful and amazing seaport. It's right on the Mediterranean Sea. This is what it actually looks like today. I took this picture when Allison and I had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land a couple of years ago, and it's just a beautiful right on the Mediterranean Sea. The next picture, I think, shows those are the remains of Herod the Great's palace. Herod the Great built this area on the Caesarean Sea coast, and those are the remains of his palace where he would vacation. It became a real hub, a kind of almost like a capital that the government of Rome would send a Roman governor to rule that part of the land. And so that's where we went this day. The next picture shows you the harbor. That's the sea harbor where ships would come in and out of Caesarea back in biblical days. That's the same harbor, that's the same sea that Paul would have been looking at for 2 years as he stuck in this moment in this Caesarean jail. And at this next picture, our guide, Dr. Charlie Dyer, we were his 82nd group that he has toured the Holy Land with. He is the expert that everybody goes to when they're touring the Holy Land. He is standing on the spot that we're reading about today. He believes that is the spot where Paul stood before Governor Felix and a guy named King Agrippa and his sister Bernice and the other dignitaries explaining his case before he sent off to Rome. When Allison and I were there, we had the opportunity to stand in the very places that Paul had been stuck in this moment that we're reading about in Scripture for 2 years. And as I've been preaching through the book of Acts, I've been preaching through the book of Acts for over 4 years. How many of you were here when I started? Yeah, you're still walking. Keep going. We're almost through. We're Lord willing, we're going to finish Acts by the end of this summer. So by the time kids go back to school, Acts will be history. And you're going, yes, let's move on. We got 3 more chapters to go through. We actually finished Acts 25 up this past October, and I told you then that we would return to Acts 26 right after Easter, and so here we are. I try to be a man of my word, and a couple of weeks after Easter, we're diving back in. Before we dive in, it might be helpful to have a bit of a refresher course of what actually is going on in this part of the story that's been unfolding while Paul has been stuck in this moment for the past 2 years. Biblical scholar Robert Maddox, I thought, really had a great summary in his commentary about what's been going on. And so after 2 years of being in Roman custody, these Romans actually, they've been protecting Paul's life. If he would have just been out amongst the Jewish people, the Jewish mob was constantly putting hits out on Paul. They were trying to kill Paul. They hated Paul. And so he'd been in their custody for 2 years, trying to keep him protected till they can figure out what they want to do with him. Paul was a Roman citizen by birth. And Paul, while he's in prison here, he actually exercises his rights as a Roman citizen. He appeals his case to Caesar. Caesar's the emperor of Rome, as was his right. And that, when he did that, that set in motion some things. That then enabled the new governor, who had just come on the scene, he just came into office, who'd taken over at Caesarea recently, it allowed him the opportunity to get Paul and his sticky religious case off his desk and send it on to somebody else. Have you ever had something you're like, oh, I don't really want to deal with this, and all of a sudden something happens and you're like, yes, send that on up the line. Send that to my supervisor. That's above my pay grade. That's what this Roman governor is thinking. His name is Festus, and he's like, get him out of here and get him on to Rome and get him before the emperor. But anytime a prisoner was transported from one place to another, what they had to do, it was customary for the sender to write a letter and say, this is why we're sending this guy. These are the charges against him. Here's what you need to know. Now, Governor Festus had writer's block. He's going, man, I have no idea what to write to send Paul up the line. And if I don't write a good letter with legitimate issues, and I'm just clogging up Caesar's desk, and he's thinking, I can't handle it down here, my political career may be over. So I got to write a really good letter. And so in chapter 25, an interesting turn of events happens. A king named Agrippa, who was a relative of Herod the Great in that whole Herodian line and Herodian dynasty, King Agrippa came to pay a state visit to the new governor, Festus, just as a way to congratulate him for being appointed to the new governorship of this area. And so King Agrippa and his sister, whose name is Bernice, they arrive, and Governor Festus was like, this must be my lucky day. I'm so glad to see you. Because Festus was hoping that King Agrippa, who happened to have Jewish roots, may be able to help him frame that letter to the imperial courts explaining why Paul is moving on to Caesar, what the Paul problem was really all about. Now, during this visit, Governor Festus tells King Agrippa the whole story, the full story of the trials and tribulations that he's experiencing because of this prisoner Paul, who'd just been stuck in this moment for the past 2 years in this Caesarean jail. And Governor Festus just admits readily, man, I don't understand all of the ins and outs of the Jewish system. I don't know really what's going on in their life and why they're so mad at him and why they want to kill him and why in the world I'm involved in all this. Can you help me? Because you've got Jewish heritage, King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, like most politicians and people in position and power, are feeling kind of good. Kind of like, yeah, this guy needs me. Well, sure, I'll help. I'd be glad to. Let me show you how important that I really am. And so he agrees to hear Paul's story firsthand. And so the next day, with great ceremony and pomp and protocol, all the lords, all the ladies of the city gather in that courtroom where Governor Festus, King Agrippa, and his sister Bernice, and then also certain Jewish accusers who had come into town to hear what was going to be said. That actually, Paul didn't have to defend himself. Did you know that according to Roman law, that once a Roman citizen says, "I appeal to Caesar," which Paul did, he didn't have to say anything else in the court where he's at. It's out of his jurisdiction to have to say anything else there. Now he can just keep his mouth shut and cross his arms and his legs until he gets to Rome before Caesar. But you think Paul is going to waste an opportunity to share the gospel, to share his story before the king, before the Roman governor and all the dignitaries? Not on your life. He's going to take full advantage of that opportunity to do so. Because he's thinking, perhaps God would use my story to lead this influential audience to faith in Christ, regardless of if I have to or not. And he gets the opportunity to tell the king what this whole Christian movement is all about. And so we pick the story of Paul back up in Acts 26, verse 1. Let's read through it. We'll go through verse 23 this morning. I'll stop along the way and kind of give you some little cliff notes and tell you what's going on just to make sure you're tracking with me. So at the end, we'll talk about how this applies to our lives. But let's start in verse 1, Acts 26. And it says this: "So Agrippa said to Paul," he's standing before Agrippa. Agrippa says to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched out his hand and he made his defense. He says, "I consider myself fortunate that it's before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with all the customs and the controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." He's saying, give me a little latitude here. Let me tell the story. And so he starts at the beginning. Look at verse 4. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews." Let me just stop here for a second. What he just said is that when he was a kid, his family moved from where he was born originally, which was in Tarsus, and moved to Jerusalem. And it's in Jerusalem, in the city, where all the Jewish scholars and education, that's where I was really formed in my faith and in my family. Let me just say this. Kids, listen to this. It may be that sometime in your life, you have to move. And you have to leave your friends, and you have to leave the school that you know, and you have to leave your neighborhood, and you have to go to a new place. If you ever have to do that, or if you've just moved here, let me tell you something. You're not alone. God is with you when you have to move. And God will use the place that you're moving to help shape you to become who He wants you to be. And if God had not allowed Paul's parents to move them to this new place, Paul never would have been ready down the line to be so important in the overall story that God was writing. So if you have to move in your life, know that God's with you and God's for you, and He's going to use you in that new place. Picks it back up in verse 5. He said, "Everybody's known me since then." Verse 5. "They've known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I've lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Well, what's Paul saying here? Well, what Paul just said, and what Paul's going to continue to say to King Agrippa, is that, King, I'm on trial here today by these Jewish religious leaders for believing in the very thing that we as Jews were taught to believe. That's why I'm on trial. It's because I actually believe this stuff. I actually believe that there's a Messiah who was to come to put our faith, hope, and trust in that Messiah. We're taught to believe since little kids to orient our whole life around that belief. Our whole life around the existence that the coming of a Messiah is going to redeem us and forgive us from all of our sins. He's going to make us whole again. He's going to do this by suffering and dying and rising again. King, that's what our scriptures teach. I've been taught that since Jerusalem days. That's what our forefathers taught us, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on to Moses. It's what the Psalms are written about. It's what the prophets wrote about. Isaiah wrote about that extensively. And King, I'm on trial here today because I actually believe all that stuff. Guys, I didn't change religions. I just believe that Jesus is the one who fulfilled everything that we've been waiting for and hoping for and longing for since forever. It's the Jewish people who've been stuck in the moment and they can't get out of it until the Messiah comes. He came. That's what he's saying to King Agrippa. We pick it up in verse 15. Watch this. Excuse me, verse 9. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. Let me just stop here and say this. He's talking about what a bad guy he was. And he thought he was real religious, which he was. And he thought he was persecuting the right people, which he wasn't. He's saying all these followers of Jesus, heretics, until he met Jesus. And Jesus met him on the way to take care of some people in Damascus. That's what happens in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, the Damascus Road experience. And what's so refreshing to me is that one of the ordinary things about great characters in the New Testament story is that they were never afraid to confess and tell people who they were before they met Christ. Isn't that the exact opposite of what we try to do on social media? We try to post and frame our lives in such a way that everybody thinks, man, they're just glorious. They have it all together. Look at that. They've got no problems. Social media oftentimes is nothing more than image management. And Paul and other people in the New Testament are going, don't post that. Post this. He saved a wretch like me. I was such a weasel and so deep in my sin, and he came and suffered and died and gave me grace and has forgiven me of all my sins and rescued me from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And apart from the cross, I would have deserved the hottest hell and the deepest separation for God. But because of his good mercy for me, he saved me. Post that. Post that. Don't pretty it up. Apart from the grace of God, we're all bad. None of us are good. There's no image management that we can do to trick anybody, especially God. Verse 12, it says, in this connection, I journey to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What in the world does that mean? It's hard to kick against the goads. Well, it's hard to kick against the goads. That was a saying, an agricultural saying of that day that basically alluded to Paul trying to run from God, run from Jesus and the call that Jesus had on his life, trying to work against what Jesus was calling him to do. That phrase, it's hard to kick against the goad. When a farmer would try to break in a new oxen to plow his land, oftentimes before that oxen got really used to plowing in that in his rigging there, he would try to kick out. He'd want to kick his way out. And what the farmers would do, they had a sharp stick that they'd put down by his foot. It's called a goad. And he'd go, ooh, man, that hurts when I do that. I'm not going to kick against that goad anymore. I'm going to go in the direction that my master wants me to go in. And Jesus is going, one of these days you're going to quit kicking. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And Jesus is just telling Paul, it's going to be much better when you stop persecuting me and you start working with me. Verse 15, Paul keeps telling his story. He said, and I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise. Rise. Don't miss that. But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And it's for this reason that the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. And to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to put a bookmark right there. We're going to pick up next week, and we're going to see how his audience responded, how the audience responded to Paul as he shared his story with them. Now, here's what I want you to think about today. I want you to think about this. When the Bible is repetitive, God is trying to tell us something. Let's just take an out loud note together on three. One, two, three. When the Bible is repetitive, God is trying to tell us something. Now, why would I say that? Why would I say when the Bible's repetitive, God's trying to tell us something? Well, what we just read here that Paul shared in chapter 26, verses 2 to 23, he basically said the exact same thing that's recorded in Acts chapter 22, just a couple of pages over in verses 3 to 22. Acts 22, verses 3 to 22. I'm not going to read it to you today, but he shared this same story 2 years earlier. And I want to give you something to look at in your own personal study this week. And so you can see, wow, he basically said the same thing. Luke, who's writing this Acts letter, why did he give so much ink to saying the same thing? I believe it's because when the Bible is repetitive, God's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us something. And it is important for us as followers of Jesus that we learn to share our stories like the Apostle Paul. Because wherever he was, Paul was constantly on the lookout for opportunities to share how Jesus had changed his life and had rescued him from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And so when he felt like he was stuck in a moment for 2 years, he didn't just sit, sulk, and mope and check Facebook. He leveraged that time. He saw that as important time, an opportunity to share his story with those who were within earshot. And then when he had the big stage with King Agrippa, he did not waste the moment. He stepped into the moment and he shared his faith story. Kids, draw me a picture this morning of what you think it looked like when the Apostle Paul stepped before all the important people and shared his story about who Jesus really is. Draw me a picture of the sea and right there where Paul was standing and the people who would have been listening. And when you're finished with that this morning, when we leave, put it on my board out in the Home Life Center. Now, last July, raise your hand if you're here with us last July, last summer. Yeah, last July, I talked with you about sharing our stories like Paul. I want to remind us of what we talked about then so that we can make sure that we're living it now. Because as Paul shares his story, he shares it around three chapters. I'll remind us of what that is, and then I'll also show you the two places that it's in Scripture so you can check, so you can see. Because when the Bible is repetitive, God wants to show us something. He's trying to tell us something. So the first chapter is this: what was life like before you became a Christ follower? What was life like before you became a Christ follower? The second chapter that Paul shares his story around is this: how you became a Christ follower. How you became a Christ follower. And then the third chapter in sharing his story is built around this: what happened in your life since you became a Christ follower? So let me show you how that breaks down as Paul's sharing his story. And you can study this week in your own Bible study time. So chapter one is before. Before. We see that in Acts 26, verses 4 through 11. So if you got your Bible there, either highlight that or write out in the margin, before, and then flip over to Acts 22, verses 3 through 5, and write, before. That's before. He's sharing the before he became a follower of Jesus. Then he moves to the second chapter as he's telling his story, and that's the how. How did he become a follower of Jesus? That's Acts chapter 26, verses 12 to 18. Write how. How in your Bible? How in 12 through 18 and then over in Acts 22 verses 6 to 16. How? He's sharing the same story around the same three chapters. The final chapter is since. What was life like since he became a follower of Christ? That's Acts 26 verses 19 to 23. In your Bible, write since and just kind of bracket 19 to 23. And then in Acts 22, write since. Acts 22, 17 to 22, since. The same story, two different chapters, repeating itself. And when the Bible repeats itself, God's going, listen, I'm trying to get this through your thick head. This is what I want you to get. And friends, being able to remember those three chapters in our own stories may help you and me to stay focused when we have the opportunity to share our stories with others. In fact, just remember the simple equation. I shared it with you back in July, but it's this. Before plus how plus since equals my faith story. Let's just say that together. Let's take an out loud note on three. One, two, three. Before plus how plus since equals my faith story. And I really believe that when you feel like you're stuck in a moment, you can't get out of it. If you know those three chapters of your story, when the opportunity presents itself, you won't waste your time. And you won't just swipe right, swipe right, swipe right. You'll actually step into the moment and share the gospel through what Jesus has done in your own life. Does it need to be long and drawn out? No, actually not. What can you do to help prepare yourself for that moment that you feel like you're stuck in, but God's going to bring somebody across your path? Let me give you six quick things. I'll pray for you and we'll be gone. Deal? Dill pickle. That's what we say in our house. Dill pickle. Dill pickle. Quickly. I'll do this quickly. Here's what you can do when you feel like you're stuck in a moment that you can't get out of and you can prepare yourself. Number one is this. Pray. Pray. Before you begin talking to others about your story, be sure and remember to talk to Jesus first. Ask Jesus to help you organize your thoughts, prepare your heart, prepare the heart of the person that may cross your path that day. And they pray that God would give you confidence to share boldly in a way that Jesus will work through you. The second thing is this. Organize your thoughts by chapter. Remember, before plus how plus since. Organize your thoughts. Think through before you start sharing your story. It's wise to take some time to think through those chapters before the opportunity arises. Those who take time to prepare beforehand and think through their faith story, man, generally they're going to be much more ready to step into that moment and share their before, their how, and their since. Before, how, and since. Third thing is this, and here's where we're going to get separated, okay? But if you'll do this, God will bless you in your preparation to share. And it's this, write it out. Write it out. Type it out. Talk and text it out, however you want to do it. But get it on paper on purpose. Get it on the screen. Take time to sit down and actually verbatim write out your story. I'm telling you, this simple exercise will dramatically help you think through what you actually want to say. And as you do that, do this fourth thing. Watch your language. You're going, what? I'm not going to cuss telling my story. I'm not talking about using bad words. I'm talking about use language that people can understand. Who you may be sharing the story with may not have grown up in Jerusalem. They may not have grown up going to church. They may have no idea of what the churchy language is. Some people call it Christianese. They may not know what you're talking about if you are telling your story and you go, and then I invited Jesus into my heart. And they're going, what? You invited Jesus into your heart. What in the world are you talking about, crazy person? Well, another way to say that in language that may be clear is, I asked Jesus to be in charge of my life. Oh, tell me more about that. Watch your language. If you can't define what it is, chances are they don't know what you're talking about. Fifth thing is this. You go, Pastor, I wish you'd do this. Keep it short. 5 minutes or less to tell your story. I mean, we're talking like a minute on the before, 2 minutes on the since, on the how, and maybe a minute or two on the since. Just keep it short. And if you're going to keep it short, and you're going to watch your language, and you're going to think through all that, you need to have invested a little bit of time thinking through what it is that you want to say. Remember, you're having a conversation. It's not a sales pitch or a spiel that you're trying to vomit onto someone. Shush, let me get this all out. I just finished the how. I've still got the sense. Oh, man, you're just in a conversation with somebody. You're telling your faith story, the before, the how, the since. Just keep it short and simple and clear. And then finally, practice. The most effective way to become comfortable in sharing your story is to do it, to practice it with your friends, in your life group, in your family. You want a great conversation around the table, mom and dad? Share your before, how, and since over lunch today. You're going, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then start praying. And writing it out and watching your language and all those things. You're in the right place if you don't know how to do that, because here at Arapahoe Road, we're here to help you grow strong families, and we believe faith doesn't start at church. We believe faith starts where? At home. And we believe that the Bible will help us to do that better than any talk show or self-help book or podcast. And God says it twice. Acts 26 and Acts 22. You've got a before, you've got a how, and you've got a since. And if you don't, you're in the right place. Because I'd love nothing more than to connect with you this week and help you make a pivot in the story that God's been writing in your life. And if I can help you with that, or help you with anything else that you're going through, I invite you to take that little connect card that's in front of you. And before you leave today, just jot your name down. If you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, and there's never been a how you've done that, a before you've done that, and you're not living in the sense you've done that, that's why you're here. And it's why we are here. We exist for people who don't yet know Jesus. And however I can help you, that's what I want to be your pastor for, is to walk alongside.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.